in this 10th verse, the word behold, as we read here, he says back in Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand and with his arm. His arm here is Jesus Christ. He doesn't come in weakness this time, but he will establish a rule, a government that will be right, and he will make right all of her wrongs and heal her wounds and bring in peace forever. They're looking for a man there in Israel and today to do this. Well, he's going to come. But the wording here, behold, his reward is with him. We read there in one of those other verses that this same thing, his reward is with him. This reward is the joy that was set before him when he endured the cross. This is the bridal company that is going to be with him along, and there will be those of the church, no doubt, that will be with him here too. In Isaiah 53 and the 11th verse, this wonderful chapter, this is going to be the company that is going to come out of glory with him. They will be entirely a new creation. Nothing from the flesh will ever be there in the glory. In 53:11, this is when, at this time, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What was the travail of his soul? It was when he brought forth a new creation. That was the travail that he went through. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When these glorious ones come out of heaven, they're going to be clothed with his glory, with his righteousness, and they're going to be with him. That's his reward. Well, his work, as we read here in Isaiah 40:10, will be retribution to Israel's enemies. And these verses that we have in Isaiah 9 and 10, they are speak of his judicial work. Now, when we go on here, we see him in the 11th verse, we're going to see the tenderness that he's going to have as a shepherd to the nation, this remnant of Israel. He shall feed them, or tend them. And this is a precious. He'll feed them like a shepherd. Let's go over to Ezekiel 34. There's such wonderful scriptures on all of this time that is so near upon us. I can't help but still get thrilled with the Word of God, and I don't ever want to stop being thrilled with the Word of God, to take it for granted. I don't ever want to do that. And I've asked the Lord in my heart that will never happen. Ezekiel 34, and I'm going to start with 11th verse. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloud and dark day. These dear saints, these people of Israel, because of their rejection, have suffered terribly. But notice the I wills in all of this. And I will bring them out from the people, the nation, and gather them from their countries, and will bring them to their own land. And he's started doing this back in 46. And feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed again my flock, and I will cause them to lie down. Psalms 23, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen. Notice the I wills. I will bind, I will strengthen that which is sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, the wicked, and I will feed them with judgment. And he says here, as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Now, that's what he's doing today among his people. He's judging between cattle and cattle, between saint and saint. This is where we choose what rank we want to be in. My mother talked about so much that we choose the rank that we're going to be in, and we do by our attitude to the word. He shall gather them, we read here, with his arm, this arm that before came in judgment. Now he's going to gather them with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And he doesn't overdrive the mothers, and they, as the mothers need special care with their little lambs. And I want to read a scripture in Genesis that was really precious with this. Genesis 33. This is when Jacob and Esau met each other after the years that Jacob had been away. Genesis 33. And I want us to notice, see if you can catch the spiritual meaning of what we're going to read here. In the 12th verse, let's start there, 12 to 15. And he said, that is Esau. Now Esau is a type of the flesh. He said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. Notice the flesh. And Jacob said unto him, this should be, the he hears Jacob said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And as men should overdrive them, one day all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly. I love this. According as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with thee, with me. And Jacob said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. We don't need the flesh. And Jacob knew it. He didn't need Esau alone or any of his men. Now the 16th notice, so Esau returned that day on his way to Mount Seir. The Lord allowed this and put this upon Jacob's heart because Jacob was on his way to inherit the promised land. Jacob was going to have that promised land. Esau did not inherit that land, only Jacob. But notice the tenderness here. Jacob did not want Esau alone. The flesh has no right to the spiritual inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. It cannot have it because it was put to death at Calvary, and I really like that. All right, let's go to 1 Peter. As we go through this, if any of you have any comments, be sure and bring them in because the word is so rich, and I just love it. 1 Peter 5 in the second verse. Kathy gave me a thing when I was in the hospital, and on it is the little lamb, and it says, feed my sheep, and I have it upon at home. And that's what I think of whenever I read this. I want to start with the first verse. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and Peter was, and also a partaker of the glory, or co-equal of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's what the Lord enables us to do. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or unwillingly, don't do it unwillingly, for gain, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready or willing mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. This is what the Lord wants us to do. There's some more good scriptures on that, but we'll not touch up on those tonight. All right, let's go back to Isaiah. From this 12th verse to the 26th, Isaiah is going to testify of Israel's creator, of the one who is going to undertake for them. But they must be awakened and realize his infinite greatness, his character, his power, in comparison with the worship of idols. Remember, Israel at this time in the future, it's going to have an image of the Antichrist in the holy place. And all but the remnant are going to fall down and worship this image. That is going to be their idol. But the remnant is going to also have to realize the greatness of this one who is going to come to deliver them. So he goes now from the 12th verse, and he speaks of this one who, and I, this is so marvelous, praise the Lord, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. We're just going to take these a verse at a time. The hollow of his hand, this, the primary root of hand, means something that's easily moved or being easily removed, which the hand is. And it also signifies the depression made by the hand, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And then meted means meted out the heavens with a span. The span here signifies to prove or weigh or measure out. And the span is from the end of the thumb to the middle of the finger, of the middle finger that's extended. Who has done this? He's meted out the heavens with a span. Then he says, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. A measure here is a third part of an ephah. Not very much. Then he says, and weighed the mountains in scales, or in the hills in a balance. Man can weigh so very little things, very little, in comparison to God. But God adjusted the equilibrium of the earth, not just what man weighs on scales. He balanced the equilibrium of the earth. And the earth is just the smallest of planets. Just think, what Jehovah measures, and this is a quote from one of the study books, what Jehovah measures with the hollow of his hand and with his span is nothing less than the waters beneath and the heavens above. He carries a scoop, and that's why I like this. He carries a scoop in which there's no room for all the dust of which the earth consists, and a scale on which he has weighed the great colossal mountains. He's weighed all of these things. So these questions that Isaiah asked, as the Lord had him ask, show us the puny activities of power of mere man compared with a mighty creator, and all of these concern his omnipotence, his power. This is a marvelous chapter. No man can do this. And yet man feels so proud. The 13th verse and 14th, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? These questions now in 13 and 14 relate to his omniscience, all-knowing. Who hath directed or regulated so that it would work? When you regulate something, it has to work. Who has done this? The Spirit of the Lord? The Holy Spirit is the one who first moved upon the waters in Genesis 1 and moved and brought moved upon the waters and brought beauty and order out of all the chaos, out of all the confusion that Satan caused when he fell, Lucifer when he fell. Or he says here, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath made him to understand, in other words, instruct him. Who instructed him, made him to understand? With whom took he counsel? No one aided him in counsel or instructed him. And Israel has to acknowledge that Jehovah and Adonai is a possessor of absolute might and absolute power, absolute wisdom. The Lord God wants them to realize the nature of their Redeemer, who he is. He is, he's the mighty one. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. He's the only one who's able to deliver any of us. Jeremiah 23. Praise the Lord. And the 18th and the 20th verses. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should, in the margin says, that he should perceive and hear his word? And who has marked his word and heard it? in the 22nd verse, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Scripture is so plain, isn't it? Isn't the word of God plain? So simple. If man would listen and obey it. But see, Israel didn't. And look at the condition they're in today. Then I'm going to read a scripture in Proverbs 21:2. 21, and this is the precious verse. Proverbs is a very rich book. I want to read the first and second verses. Proverbs 21:1-2. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord, and this word pondereth, should be weigheth the heart. The Lord weigheth the heart. The Lord is the one who knows where our affection is set, and this is why he weighs the heart. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 15:17. Behold, the nations are as a drop on a bucket. It should be on a bucket. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, or the coastland. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. If the nations are like that, what's the natural man? Here Isaiah turns from his attributes as creator to his absolute control and governor of the nation. We read of that in Psalms 22:28. He is the governor of all of the nations. All of the masses of people over whom Jehovah rules are no burden to him, nor does it do they cause him any difficulty or problem. They're as a little drop on a bucket. What does a little drop on a bucket doesn't cause the carrier any problem, does it? Doesn't cause a burden for the carrier, a drop on a bucket. Notice what they, all these masses of people are over all the earth. Then he speaks of the dust of the balance. It's a mere speck of dust or sand. And that doesn't cause the scales to descend. It doesn't bother him. They are counted as a small dust of a balance. He taketh up the isles. In the Revised Version, it reads, the isles are as the fine dust that is lifted up, that is, by a puff of wind. And this happens many times with his wind that he sends and destroys. And there's no more isles. There's no more land. And he's going to do this, dear ones. He's going to do it again. The trees that were in Lebanon, there wasn't enough wood for a fire, for an offering, nor sufficient supply of sacrificial animals for an offering to ascend unto the Lord. All of these, there wasn't enough. They couldn't offer enough offerings to satisfy him. All the Lord wants from any of his people is a willing and a yielded heart. That's all he asks. That's all he wants, is obedience. I think often about what that was at the bottom of the rules when I was in Bible school. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The Lord enabled me to have a good training, and I thank the Lord. Now notice, all nations before him are as nothing. Because of all the moral corruption, God renders them worse than if they were not even, that they didn't even exist. The moral corruption are vanity. This word vanity means a waste or a chaos. The same word that's in Genesis 1 and the second verse. This is God's estimate of all man's boasted power. This being of man, and then he shows the worthlessness of an idol. And this is what the next section is about. Man has a lot of idols today. They're not as an idol that they set up before them, like bees are talking, but there are many things in this world that become idols. And this is what it's going to talk about in the 18th through the 20th verse. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image. This is the rich man speaking under this verse. And the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. This was interesting. The rich man can afford this metal and this gold which it spreadeth over with, but they have to chain it down because it'll be stolen. See? And they don't want it moved. Oh, there's so many lessons in this for us. We don't want our idols moved sometimes. Well, the Lord moves them, I'll tell you that. Then this 20th verse speaks of the impoverished, the poor man. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. He chooseth a block of wood, has it planed at the bottom, made it heavier at the bottom than the top, so it won't fall over. I want to read 1 Samuel 5. Dear ones, these are lessons for all of us. 1 Samuel, when we taught this many years ago, this book of Samuel, and it's kind of comical, but it was so serious. This is when the Ark of the Lord was taken by the Philistines, the Ark speaking of Christ, in the 5th chapter of 1 Samuel. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and they set it up by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. He wasn't very well balanced, was he? And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. When they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. This is what all man is going to do one of these days. They're going to fall before him. All these idols are going to be abolished. Whatever earthly idol it is, it's going to be abolished. This was a crazy looking image. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to him. That's an interesting chapter. These men of Ashdod, well, let's read down here. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come unto Dagon's house spread on the threshold of Dagon unto Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon men of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, smote them with emeralds, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Then they sent it down to Ekron, and it's interesting. These men of Ekron also were smitten with emeralds, and they cried unto the God of heaven to deliver them. It makes me think of Revelation, when the judgments begin to come, and man and all his idols will be taken away from him. It just makes me think of it. Well, it's coming, dear ones. It's coming. All right, verse 21. Of Isaiah 40. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning of the way of sacrifice? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Here we see four questions that God asked the nation Israel. They had heard. They had been told from the beginning what God wanted from them. And he tells each one of us today. And we understand sometimes, but the Lord, as we're learning and are told in the book of Ephesians, we know what the Lord planned before the foundations of the world. We know that, don't we? He planned a new creation, and he brought it forth in his purposes. But when Israel failed to acknowledge the unequaled supremacy of God, they hardened themselves against the knowledge they would have acquired by learning from the natural things that God had made. Let's go over to Romans, the first chapter. When man begins to turn from the Lord and push him second in their lives, they begin to get in a position where God quits talking to them. He quits revealing if they turn their back and do not want to obey him. Romans 1 and the 20th verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's the primary thing to me. But became vain. This word vain means idolatrous, foolish, morally wicked. Became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. The light went away. Professing themselves to be wise, the wise of this world, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, an icon, and began to worship themselves. What great things I've done. God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is the body. To the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies. And the rest of this chapter tells of what happened to man because of their turning from the Lord, not listening to him. They shut their ears from hearing the word of God, and it prevented them from knowing the will of God and having a knowledge of his word. We can do this today. We can ignore the word and be turned away from knowing the will of God. And this is a serious thing with the Lord. We may take it lightly, but it's serious with the Lord. All right, the 22nd verse of Isaiah 40. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Did you know that? What have God looked upon man? That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. These verses from 22 to 26, you see God's position, his power, and his authority over the physical universe. They're seen first, and then he goes into the inhabitants of the world. God sits enthroned above the vault which arches over the earth. And from his position, man appears as grasshoppers. You know, when we have flown, you look down upon the world and the people down there. Just the distance high we are when we go up. Man looks so little, but think what it looks to God. Little grasshoppers hopping around. I'm glad we can sit up there with him, aren't you? Then he says that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. This is like a transparent garment, this curtain, like gauze above the earth, and it's like a tent for dwelling in. This is what he's done for us. Oh, don't you love him? Don't you love him for his love for us? I read these scriptures and I just can hardly contain what's in my heart. He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, but bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth his vanity. This 23rd verse, we have two classes of authority, the princes and the judges. The princes speak of rulership, the judges exercise judicial authority. The 24th verse, yet they, the princes and the judges, shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, upon the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind, which is the judgment of God, shall take them away as stubble. It's serious to me, because these things are coming very quickly. These princes and judges speak of those who oppose God's purposes. And they oppose his people, they shall not be planted. The princes become non-existent, and the judges are made a desolation. There's nothing so high and so inaccessible in this world that he cannot bring it to nothing, even in the midst of its most self-confident exaltation. Saints even get very self-confident, and I wrote after that statement, amen. There's nothing. Man, God can bring man down very quickly if he gets lifted up. This 24th verse, we see the suddenness of God's dealings with man. They're going to be whirled away as the chaff. Seed harvest has begun in this area. And when you combine, all the chaff just blows away with the wind. That's what this is a picture of. And then again in this 25th verse, he asks the question in verse 18, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He alone is the Holy One. He's the Holy One. And he asks this again because as the Holy One, he is exalted above the whole world. He is the one who is lifted up. Let's go over to Isaiah 11 and the fourth verse again. Isaiah 11, 4. This is speaking now about the breath of his mouth when he comes, and he bloweth upon the things of this earth. 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, the word of God, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It speaks of the Antichrist, as well as this mystery of iniquity that he will head. Then let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Aren't you going to be glad when this time comes and we're with the Lord and the Lord brings judgment upon the world that was against his Son? It'll be a wonderful day. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the 8th verse. I'm going to read the 7th. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will hinder. That is the mystery of godliness. Until he be taken out of the way. This is especially the bridal company. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the manifestation of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Very serious words, aren't they? All right, the 26th verse. Let's go end with this one tonight. Isaiah 40, 26. We'll end with this verse tonight. This is a command now that God gives to the nation Israel, especially at the last day. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He brings out the army of the stars upon the plain of heaven, as a general leads his army upon the field of battle. And he does it by number, counting the innumerable stars. Who can do this but our Lord? This glittering host, and he causes them, so to speak, night after night after night. And not one faileth. They all answer the muster call. They're there. It's the Son of God himself who is the sustaining center, the upholder, and the controller of it all. This one that hung on Calvary became sin that does this. Let's go over to Colossians 1. I don't know how we can be still and you know, the work that he's done for us is so marvelous, giving us an opportunity that no man ever had before. Colossians 1, 16 and 7. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by or in him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created in him and for him or through him. And he is before all things, and in him.